All right, good morning, everybody. I'd like to welcome everyone to class this morning. It's good to see everybody out. We got some newer faces this morning. That's always good. If you would, you should have in front of you a set of notes labeled Lesson 159, Sonship Edification, Precursors to Sonship, Part 5. So we've kind of been in this topic now for about four Sundays. Lesson 155, halfway through it, we switched to talking about precursors. So 156, 157, 158, now 159 are about looking at the forerunners or precursors to sonship edification. So if you looked at your notes, since halfway through lesson 155, we've been discussing the precursors to sonship edification. In lesson 155, we provided the following non-exhaustive list of doctrinal forerunners. Just want to make it clear that I've never made the claim that this list was exhaustive and included everybody who might be included in the list. Okay? That was never a claim that I made. You can see the list. I'm not going to read through it. If you look at it, you can see so far we've talked about N.H. Peter's work from 1884. We've talked about the Berean Expositor from 1935 and Charles Welch. We spent 2.5 weeks, actually 3.5 weeks, looking at G.H. Lang and his book, Firstborn Sons. And the next title that's on the list there of precursors is this book right here, Edification Complex of the Soul by R.B. Thieme Jr., which was written in 1972. Okay? Now, I also have a point here that further research and study since lesson 155, when we started doing this, started talking about the precursors, reveals at least one additional title, perhaps more in the future, especially additional titles by Hodges, as well as others associated with the Grace Evangelical Society, should be added to the list, and that was the 1992 book, The Reign of the Servant Kings by Joseph Dillon. So at this point in our survey of the forerunners of sonship edification, we've covered the writings of Peters, Welch, and Lang, okay, from our original list that I presented in lesson 155. In this lesson, we want to briefly consider the precursory nature of R.B. Thieme's Edification Complex of the Soul. So let's just be clear, I've got a few folks here that are new. What we've been doing is tracing Bible teachers and writings that have that I believe have contributed to the formation of sonship edification in the last 10 to 15 years within the Grace movement. We started out by talking about what sonship edification was. We surveyed their basic teachings and characteristics. And then we shifted towards looking at where some of these ideas came from by considering the precursors. So what we want to look at today is, as I've already said, Edification Complex of the Soul by R.B. Thieme Jr. from 1972. So moving on to the next point then, according to the back cover of Edification Complex of the Soul, Thieme grew up in Beverly Hills, California, and attended the University of Arizona majoring in Greek. After graduation, he was commissioned as an officer in the cavalry. Prior to Pearl Harbor, Thieme transferred to the Army Air Force, where he served in World War II and was placed on reserve status in 1946 as a lieutenant colonel. People that knew Thieme would commonly refer to him as the colonel, okay, on the basis of his military service and so forth. Following the war, Thieme attended Dallas Theological Seminary, where he graduated summa cum laude and learned the science of textual criticism and furthered his studies of the original languages. According to Wikipedia, Thieme was the pastor of Barak Church, a non-denominational Christian church in Houston, Texas, from 1950 to 2003. There is an active link there that will be active on the electronic copy of these notes. Affectionately called the Colonel by his congregation, he was a dispensationalist theologian who wrote over 100 books and conducted over 10,000 sermons on various theological topics during his 55 years as a pastor. And then I've also included there a link to his ministry page that contains access to all of his materials, if you wish to consider that later on. So top of page 2, Thieme shares in common with sonship edification an inclination towards developing his own extensive vocabulary of non-biblical terminology. You remember one of the first things I said when we started talking about sonship is I gave you a list of terms that they use that aren't found in the Bible. Remember that? Okay? And we talked about how part of the challenge to understanding sonship edification is to decipher what all these words they're using mean and what they mean when the terminology is being used. Well, theme is the same way, okay? Theme's doctrinal study and unique vocabulary were based on a method that he called ICE, okay? So I'm just going to write ICE up here. ICE is an acronym that stands for, and I don't even know how to pronounce this first word, so if somebody can help me out, I'd appreciate it. Isagogics. Isagogics categories. I know what that is. And exegesis. Okay, so this is captured in the acronym ICE. So what he means here is isagogics categories and exegesis. Isagogics is the study of the Bible within its historical context, including the human writer, the recipients, and the time in which they lived. Categories refer to a topical compilation of doctrines so that one can approach the Bible on a line-by-line, precept-by-precept basis and cross-reference Scripture effectively. An exegesis, as defined by theme, involves studying the grammar, syntax, and etymology of the original languages of Scripture so that one is not relying on intermediate translations which may obscure or lose meanings. Through the ICE method, theme sought to accurately communicate the truths of the Bible. Now, one thing that theme would do quite frequently is he would project onto a screen using an overhead projector the Greek text. And while he would basically teach in large measure from that Greek text, and he would parse it, annotate it, and do all the stuff while he was actually teaching folks in his assembly. And what he's doing there is related to his ICE methodology here. Okay, so he's got his own methodology here of conducting Bible study that he's developed using these three approaches. Okay, so right off the bat, that should tell you that theme is very much into developing his own terminology that has very specified specific meanings in how he's using it. Okay. Now, I'm not saying that it's wrong to exegete stuff and look at grammar and syntax and stuff. I'm not saying you shouldn't do that. I'm not saying that it's wrong necessarily to categorize information in the Scripture. I think we do that when we study the Bible, okay? But what I'm saying to you is this becomes the methodology that he advocates for that one must use. So in other words, if you're not using it exactly the way he has described it, then you have no capability of arriving at a sound understanding of the biblical text. You understand what I'm saying? Okay. So moving on to the next point, there are two primary reasons for my inclusion of R.B. Theme as a forerunner of sonship edification. The first is alluded to above. Theme's practice of developing his own specified non-scriptural vocabulary, much like we observed at the beginning of our studies of sonship edification in lesson 145, one must decode the meaning of theme's lexicon of terminology before being able to follow slash process his teaching. Now look, if you see this in his book and you're reading it, you see ICE, and you're like, what in the world is that? You got to spend a bunch of time figuring out what ICE means before you can really grasp the concept that he's driving at in the book. Okay? So that's what I mean to point out there. For example, we observed, For example, we observed Newbold using slash referring to the term ICE teaching in lesson 153, see page 7. The allusion by Newbold, even though it is ultimately unfavorable, speaks to an awareness of theme's methodology and terminology. So there's no doubt in my mind that Mark Newbold specifically, and as we'll talk in a little while, Keith Blades, they know about theme's study system, okay? Newbold knows about it to a degree that he's actually using the acronym ICE in his teaching, even though the specific reference that I'm referring to here, he's not necessarily favorable towards it. He definitely is aware of theme's teaching. And apparently, I got a cut. Excuse me for a second. Not sure how that happened. No, I think I'm all right. Just don't want to get on my white shirt. Next point. The second reason for including theme as a precursor to sonship is on account of his teachings regarding edification. Okay? Set forth in his 1972 book, Edification Complex of the Soul, Theme views edification in very hierarchical terms and uses much of the same terminology of sonship edification to describe what he calls the edification complex. Okay? For example, Theme's system includes multiple levels and phases, okay? While Theme's terminology is and possesses checkpoints that one must pass through as they advance through the various levels and phases. Now, where have we already encountered that terminology? Sonship edification, right? We talked about the fact, I'll skip that just for a minute. I've put this chart up here where you have the various levels of sonship edification, level 1, level 2, level 3. You have the various phases. You have two phases in each level. We've gone through this information already. You have the various appellatives of adopted son, simple, the simple man, the young man, the wise man, a man of understanding. And we've also gone through how at each one of these levels there are various checkpoints that one must pass through. Okay? This terminology of levels, phases, and checkpoints is terminology that I believe is picked up on from reading R.B. Theme's book, The Edification Complex of the Soul. Now look, folks, that's sonship edification there on the screen right now. Okay? This is the edification complex of the soul. Are both of them talking about edification? Are both of them talking about edification in hierarchical phase, level, and checkpoint terminology? Okay? So it's hard for me to not see a connection point between theme and sonship edification, especially when we've already demonstrated that Newbold is aware of that type of thinking and studying methodology. Okay? So somewhere along the line, this way of thinking about edification is picked up and brought forward into what becomes sonship edification. Now look at page 2. I do need to clarify one thing though. While Theme's system is ultimately different from the sonship edification system of Blades, Newbold, McDaniel, and others, it bears many terminological, that would be levels, phases, checkpoints, and some conceptual similarities. Okay? So I'm not claiming they're identical because they're not identical, but they are similar in terminology and in some points of understanding of concepts. Any questions so far? Okay, so two reasons why theme is a precursor. The terminology issue and similar understandings of how edification works. Okay? Bottom of page 2. On page 1, that would be of edification complex of the soul, he makes a distinction between the believer's positional completeness in Christ, in Colossians 2:10, and his experiential reality. Alright? If you go to Colossians 2:10, interestingly enough, this verse has reared its head as a point of controversy, even in our day, as some of these issues are being discussed. Colossians 2:10, and ye are complete in him which is the head of all principality and power. Believers positionally have completeness in Christ, but let me just read the statement without screwing it up. He makes a distinction between the believer's positional completeness in Christ in Colossians 2:10 and his experiential reality. A believer's soul, according to theme, possesses a deficiency. According to theme, and for this reason, believers are instructed to grow or to progress toward maturity. And then he cites 2 Peter 3:18 and Ephesians chapter 4, 14 through 15. So positionally, the believer is complete. Experientially now, in the reality of his life, your soul, my soul, every believer's soul possesses a deficiency. Okay? And it's this deficiency that we all possess here, according to theme, that is the reason why believers are instructed to grow and progress toward maturity. Why don't you just go to Ephesians quickly, 4. Thank you. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, sleight of men, and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Okay? So there's the instruction to grow to maturity. So theme says you're completing Christ positionally, experientially, you possess a deficiency, and therefore the believer is instructed to grow in maturity and so forth. Now, let's look at what else he says here. Halfway through that paragraph, herein lies the ultimate goal of the Christian life. To become a mature, stabilized believer with the capacity for maximum product for the Lord. And I have in parentheses there, that sounds a lot to me like the sonship concept of laboring with him in his what? In his business. So once you reach a certain level of maturity, whatever that level is, now you're going to be able to make max, now you're going to be able to, as it says there in themes terminology, have the capacity for maximum product for the Lord. Advancing in maturity is the function of what Theme calls now the grace apparatus for perception. The gap. Okay? So now we have another one of these acronyms. Okay? Gap. G-A-P. Grace apparatus of perception. Now, is that any of that in the Bible, other than the word grace, is any of that stuff in the Bible? Okay? So he says, advancing in maturity is a function of what Theme calls the grace apparatus for perception, or gap. Gap is the provision of God whereby every believer can understand every word, or every doctrine, sorry, in the Word, regardless of education or IQ. So if you are an uneducated hillbilly, or you are, you know, mentally challenged in some capacity, this gap methodology will ensure that every believer, of no matter what their mental capacities are, whatever their education level is, can understand Bible doctrine through this process that he's going to describe. The gap, now watch, the gap assists the believer with phase one of their Christian life set forth in Ephesians 3:19 to know. Okay? So there you have the first use of some of the terminology here that is, that we've already seen to be emblematic of sonship edification. So, according to Theme, the gap, the grace apparatus of perception, forms the basis for the ECS. The ECS is the edification complex of the soul. Okay? So the way you're going to get an edification complex built up in your soul is to follow what?
Right.
The gap. So the gap leads to the ECS. The GAP leads to the ECS. Okay? So if something is not right here, you have no capacity to build up an edification complex where? In your soul. Okay? Now let's go to the next page and I'll try to explain this to you. So top of page 3 is a lengthy quote now from Theme. Okay? And I'm also going to back the slide up to this. To know is genosis in Greek. Now, if he just said that the first phase of your Christian life is to what? Know. You can't know anything without what?
The gap.
The gap. Okay? So this is phase one to know. And the way you know is through the function of the what? The gap. The way you establish an edification complex in your soul is to know things through the what? Through the gap. Everybody with that? It's clear as mud, I know. Top page 3. To know is genosis in Greek. This word indicates the whole process of the gap. When you are exposed to doctrine through the communication of a pastor-teacher, doctrine is inhaled through the filling of the Holy Spirit into the perceptive left lobe of the mind. Gnosis in Greek. If you understand what is taught, it becomes gnosis, or knowledge understood. Gnosis cannot be exhaled. That is, it has no application. It cannot build the edification complex in the soul, ECS. So from now on, you're going to see ECS for that, which is a completed soul and fulfillment of our relationship with God. So your soul is not complete until you have what? Okay. So you inhale. So you inhale the doctrine. I'm going to get to the chart in a minute. I want to do one more paragraph. So you start off with, you inhale it up into, you inhale gnosis into your left lobe. If it's understood, if you understand what's taught, it's gnosis, it's knowledge understood. But you can't do anything with it, you can't exhale it. It has no application, okay? And in order for it to have application, you first have to have an ECS. You with that? Gnosis does not give eyes to the soul. In fact, it can do nothing for a person spiritually. It is simply intellectual comprehension of a point of doctrine. When you can understand any, you can understand any human knowledge in your left lobe. But if you're going to understand God, you must have something that surpasses gnosis. It must become epigenosis. In order for doctrine to become epigenosis, it must be transferred by faith from the perceptive lobe to the human spirit. In other words, doctrine must be believed to be anything more than mere intellectual comprehension. Now, I gotta say that there's something about that I think he might be right about. Okay? I think there are a lot of people that have an intellectual understanding of doctrine from a, you know, just as a category of something that's out there, that doctrine, they don't necessarily believe it. Can a lost man, can an atheist understand things about God and about the Bible even though they don't believe that those things are true? So there's an aspect here that I think is probably true, but it's this formalized structure is where he starts to lose me personally in all of this. And he's got no verses really that all this is what's going on. Look at the next paragraph. But once doctrine is transferred by faith into the human spirit, it becomes residual doctrine, stored for cycling back into the right lobe's frame of reference. Hence, it forms vocabulary, changes norms and standards to divine norms and standards, and gives divine viewpoint. Sounds a lot like, allows one to think like God does, thinks. Who's, remember sonship edification? Okay. The definition of godliness. The doctrine is then exhaled out of the left bank of the soul toward God. You love God and you exercise prayer and faith rest toward Him. You also exhale out of the right bank of your soul toward people and produce divine good. Love toward right man or woman and friends, i.e. you act like God acts. Everything depends upon epigenosis. That is your spiritual IQ. So, let's look at the chart for a minute. So, Bible doctrine is taught through ice. Okay? That's this here. It's that enters into your left lobe, your mind, the perceptual knowledge of understanding. If you understand it, then all you have is knowledge, right? What you have to do is, by faith, transfer that knowledge down here into your human spirit, where that doctrine then becomes stored as epigenosis. Once it is stored as epigenosis, you now have the capacity to cycle back out of that doctrine up here into your right lobe, where that doctrine has the capacity to affect your viewpoint, your vocabulary, your norms and standards, your frame of reference, all of those things. So the doctrine enters through ice. It's understood up here in gnosis. If it's not believed by faith, it's not transferred to your human spirit, where then it can be recycled back and all these things can happen. Okay? So the gap is the grace apparatus for perception is this whole idea of the doctrine coming into your mind as gnosis is being understood in the staging area and then being transferred down here to your human spirit where the doctrine is stored as epigenosis. So it enters as gnosis, it becomes epigenosis when it's believed and transferred by faith. And once it's down here, it has the capacity then to be cycled back up to affect your thinking and so forth. Okay? Now,
On the basis of this gap function, you then in the center build the edification complex of the soul. But you can't build the edification complex, you can't start building the edification complex of the soul here, beginning with grace orientation, level one, until you have gone through the system of storing the doctrine by faith and so on. Okay?
Now, I hesitate to ask any questions because I know everybody gets it, right? Yeah. Any other thoughts on this? Let me just say something again. There's an element of this that I think is true. Okay? What I don't think he can prove from verses in the Bible is that it's working exactly like this. Okay? I think you can teach somebody a Bible doctrine and I think they can understand it intellectually, but that doesn't necessarily mean that they have chosen to, by faith, act upon it in the details of their life. Okay? But that's a far cry, in my opinion, from proving all of this, that that is exactly how all of this is working from verses in the Scripture. Everybody understanding what I'm saying? So, let's finish that quote. The result of epigenosis is that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. The fullness of God is the edification complex, a term which will be demonstrated to perfectly immature believer. I gotta check that sentence. The only way to erect an edification complex is to have building material, and this building material is epigenosis. You cannot build an edification complex with gnosis, so Bible doctrine must become epigenosis. Okay? Yeah, Norm?
Well, if you go back to Proverbs and you look at the application of knowledge is great, but wisdom and new knowledge is even better. I think I read in the past where it talks about illumination as opposed to inspiration, and the fact that if you see it and then you apply it, that's what we're talking about, basically.
Well, what we're talking about is, obviously there's a difference between me understanding something intellectually and me, by faith, acting upon it, right? I don't dispute that. What I'm saying is this whole hierarchical system of the way he describes it, I don't think he can prove that that's how it works using verses from the Scripture. Yeah.
The other thing that seems a little far-fetched on page 2 when it says that gap is the provision of God whereby every believer can understand every doctrine in the Word. That just was automatically happened. We can study for years and many people study for years and never understand grace, right?
I think there's another issue there too. I mean, don't you first have to understand his categorical precursors to this gap before it can even work?
Mm-hmm.
So, I mean, if you don't know, in other words, if you don't know that terminology, and you don't know what that is or how that works, then you have no ability to do what he's saying here anyway, because it all starts with studying the Bible through ice. You follow what I'm saying? So I think there's some... structural problems even to his own system if he's going to say that the only way you're going to understand it is you have to know what the gap is. Well, I'm sorry, but I'm thinking many of you have lived your whole life till just this morning and never heard of the gap and have probably had the capacity to understand your Bible, right? Okay? But you cannot have... Now, did you not notice where he says that your soul is not complete until you've established a edification complex? You notice when he said that, right? So all of this is working in a particular order to bring about the edification complex. Okay? Page 3. Next point. So the implication is clear. Only those believers that erect an edification complex are mature and filled with the fullness of God. Furthermore, the glorification spoken of in Ephesians 2:21 is potential.
Go to Ephesians 2. Look at verse 21. In whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy habit, groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord. In whom ye are also builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. What he's saying, look at what he says. Furthermore, the glorification spoken of in Ephesians 2:21 is potential. I'm wondering. Let me just check, make sure I got that right. Should be 3:21. Look at 3:21. Unto him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Okay? So he's saying, what Pim is saying is, the glorification spoken of in that verse, 3:21, is potential for all believers, but can only be accomplished or actualized by using the gap to build an ECS. So if you don't use the grace apparatus for perception, and you don't build into your soul an application complex, then the glory that is being discussed there in that verse cannot apply to you because you haven't built an ECS based upon a gap. Now you guys are looking at me like, are you... Again, I'm not asking you to believe this, I'm just asking you to understand it, okay? Yeah, well, so look at the next quote. The glorification spoken of in Ephesians 3:21, quote, he says this, theme does, depends upon the function of the grace apparatus in the church, which leads to the creation of the ECS. An edification complex is reflected glory of God. The glory of the ECS lasts throughout all eternity. The production of divine good and the ECS, the gold, silver, and precious stones, rewards, which will reflect in eternity, act as an eternal edification complex. They will reflect the glory of God throughout all eternity, just as the edification complex reflects the glory of God now. So, if you don't have one of these, are you reflective of the glory of God? No. How do you get one of these? Through a gap. Okay? Top of page 4, the ECS possesses the following 5 floors, according to theme. The reason, quoting him now, the reason for describing it as a complex is because the building in the soul is composed of 5 floors. Number 1, grace orientation. The understanding of God's plan and the believer's place in it. So that's this. Okay? So, all this stuff here about genosis being transferred by faith, becoming epigenosis and cycled back, all that stuff is the gap, the great apparatus of perception, okay? Upon that, then, you have what becomes the complex being built, okay? The first level of it is grace orientation. Back to the notes. Number 2. Mastery of the details of life, putting material things in their right perspective, is the second phase, or the second level of the edification complex. Number 3 is a relaxed mental attitude, the freedom from mental attitude sins. Can any of you say that you're totally free of mental attitude sins?
No.
Okay. Then you clearly don't have an ECS. Theme must. 4, the capacity to love in all 3 categories. 1, toward God, toward right man or right woman, toward friends. So when he's talking there about toward right man or right woman, he's talking about husband-wife stuff. Okay? And 5, the penthouse, plus H, or inner happiness. God's happiness doesn't depend on people, circumstances, or things. So, the gap is the transference and the cycling back, all this stuff, and upon the gap is built to 5, there's 5 levels here that compose the edification complex. Starting with grace orientation, master the details of life, relaxed mental attitude, that's being free of mental attitude sins,
capacity to love in all three categories, toward God, toward husband, wife, or toward friends. And then finally, the penthouse, the top rung here is inner happiness. All right?
Look at the next point. Only those believers who have erected an ECS can understand the Bible on their own. Okay, so if you don't
have an edification complex of the soul, you have no capacity to understand the Word of God without your pastor teacher. Yeah.
So he's saying
you need him.
You need the patriarch basically to tell you the height so that you can do the gap, so that you can have the edification, so that you can understand it without him.
Yes.
You don't need his height.
So now, once you get this, now you can understand the Bible for yourself. Until you build up the edification complex, you can't understand the Bible for yourself. Because you need a pastor teacher who's going to be up here at the top, who's going to teach you the Bible using the life methodology, which is going to lead to you understanding the grace apparatus of perception, which allows the grace, the edification complex to be built in you, which then, once you have one of those, now you can understand the Bible for yourself. Yeah.
So basically, they're taking the Holy Spirit out of the walk of a Christian, because everything that they're talking here, a lot of that is the job of the Holy Spirit working in us. You know, it gives us.
If you want to look at it like that, I see why he wouldn't say that.
I know.
He would not say that's what he's
right.
doing.
Right.
Okay, but I can see where your question is coming from based on what we've gone over here. But he would say that the Spirit is active in this, but it's functioning according to the way he's laid it out. Okay? So in other words,
right, I hear what you're saying, Mr. Bill. Why did he come to it then? Right? I mean,
so that's the fundamental problem with all these systems, right, of hierarchical edification. Because what it implies is that somewhere along the line, someone was the grand poobah, or the guru, that had all the information that then gave it to everybody else. Right? And if there is such a person, would it not be, and not to speak of him disrespectfully, but the Lord Jesus Christ, who by divine supernatural revelation committed unto Paul the things the church, the body of Christ, needed to know, and yet I don't see any of this stuff in Paul's epistles. I don't see Paul talking about a grace apparatus of perception or ice or edification complex of the soul. And I don't see any of that stuff in the Scripture, just like I don't see stuff like all the stuff about sonship and the Father's business and, you know, all the things that we went over and what those things mean in the vocabulary of sonship edification. So, continuing out that point, only those believers who have erected an ECS can understand the Bible on their own. This is on account of the fact that while a believer's soul is saved at salvation, it needs proper stabilization through an ECS according to theme. Because being filled with epigenosis is contingent upon the individual believer's attitude, not all believers have what it takes to be filled with epigenosis and thereby erect an edification complex of the soul. Given that believers will have to endure all sorts of pressures, tests, and distractions, it is natural for despondency and discouragement to set in. Consequently, only those who persist day after day will succeed in erecting an ECS. Now, I have added in parentheses here, this is very similar to sonship edification's notion of wholeheartedly committing to the curriculum and seeking one's sonship edification more than anything else. Is that not the same concept? It is the same concept. Okay? And what I'm saying is that this hierarchical way of thinking about edification is coming from theme. Okay? Look at the quote. Now, following that point, the goal of Ephesians 4:13, till we all come to the unity of faith and knowledge of the Son of God and the perfect man of the measure of stature of the fullness of Christ, the goal is stated in the previous verse as edification and amplified in this verse as maturity. Now look, I'm not saying that God does not want you to function as a mature saint. I'm not saying God does not want you to be edified. What I'm saying is, no one can prove to me from the Word of God, from verses in the Scripture, that that's how it works. Okay? Whether a believer ever arrives at maturity, so I'm still quoting theme now, whether a believer ever arrives at maturity or not depends on his faithfulness in functioning under GAP. The unity of the faith does not mean an experience of everyone agreeing with everyone else. And I do think he's right. I don't think that's what the unity of the faith means. I don't think the unity of faith is talking about when all the body of Christ all sits around the fire, holds hands, sings kumbaya, and roast marshmallows. In 100% total doctrinal agreement, because that's not going to happen. The unity of the faith is talking about this. Okay, the scripture being, the faith contained in the scripture being complete and unified. Anyway, the objective is the maturity of the believer who has a consistent system of doctrine by which he orients, produces, and lives. Unto the objective, a perfect man, actually the completed man. The edification complex is the new man or the completed man. He is a believer who has an edification complex, who is mature, and therefore has reached the point of becoming spiritually self-sustaining, though he will never become spiritually independent. It means that he can meet the problems of divine guidance, he can orient to God's grace in time of adversity or in time of prosperity, he can produce maximum divine good in phase two. There's another one of our things. So the perfect man is not a person who does not sin, but one who is a mature believer. Until you have an edification complex, you cannot fulfill the purpose of your life in the angelic conflict, which he defines as the unseen conflict in which the forces of Satan are warring against the forces of God. Okay? Notice phase two.
So you have phase one, phase two, phase three, phase four, phase five. Okay?
The ECS, look at the next point. The ECS is a hierarchical construct. One must build each one of the five floors of the complex in order. One must properly build the first floor before moving on the second floor, and the second before the third, and so on. Consequently, it is important to have, quote, checkpoints along the way to ensure that each floor has been properly built before moving on to the next. Quote, If you don't operate on the basis of grace, it is pretty clear that you don't have the first floor. And you can't have the top floor if you don't have the first floor. You can't build floors 2, 3, 4, or 5 unless you have the first one. The edification complex is not a house built on stilts. All the floors have to be filled in. So it's important to have checkpoints along the way. Now folks, is this not conceptually the same stuff? Okay? The diagram is different.
Here's Steen's edification complex. You have the levels and the phases, and there's checkpoints. So in other words, Before I can move on to number two, do I have to have number one proper? Okay? So how do I know I'm ready to move on to the next one? There's got to be some checkpoint. If I can't pass or don't pass the checkpoint, which by the way, he never says what they are, okay, or how they work, then I can't move on to the next one. Where have you seen that before? You've seen it in this system, right? Because you have level 1, level 2, level 3. Each level has two phases. There are checkpoints for each one of these things that you need to use to check or monitor your progress. And if you can't or haven't met the checkpoint, you shouldn't what?
You shouldn't move on. So, I have time to finish this. Okay. As a general rule, sonship edification, it's very redundant. I'm sorry. Edification complex of the soul, as a book, as a general rule, is very redundant and hard to follow in places. Feen makes great jumps in his logic through his unique functional vocabulary that he does not prove with verses. a practice we have already observed in our investigation of sonship edification. While Thiem's edification complex of the soul system is different from SE, there are many concepts that carry over. Some of these include, number one, the use of a highly unique and specified unbiblical terminology. ICE, grace apparatus, ECS, just to name a few. Number two, a hierarchical system of levels and phases. Number three, one must pass each checkpoint to properly progress and build the edification complex. Number four, only those who erect an edification complex as Thiem has described it are mature and filled with the fullness of God. Number five, one must commit and persist in the process in order for an edification complex to be built. Number five, reward at the judgment seat of Christ and participation in the angelic conflict is contingent upon properly erecting an edification complex. And last, future glorification is potential for all believers, but only accomplished or actualized by using the gap to build an edification complex. Okay? All right, any questions? We got about 15 minutes left. I think we got enough time to finish this. Fred, you look like you have a question.
Well, it just, to me, it, all the, both these systems take something that God intended to be very simple and turn it into something very complex and almost impossible to understand.
You remember when I talked about the simplicity? The first point I made way back when was about the simplicity that's in Christ.
Yeah.
All these things remove you away from that, it seems to me. Okay. For the record, I have checked into Thiem's teaching on joint heirship in Romans 8:17. Thiem does not appear to have argued for a difference between heirs and joint heirs in Romans 8:17. Consequently, Thiem's primary contribution to the development of sonship edification resides in his hierarchical understanding of edification. Thiem's complex of levels, phases, and checkpoints was picked up by early sonship edification teachers and adopted to fit with a mid-Acts Pauline understanding of the Scriptures. As I stated at the end of Lesson 158, Thiem's edification complex provided the structural framework for what has been termed sonship edification in our day. Doctrines gleaned then from Lane, Hodges, Dillo, and others were then hung upon Thiem's framework like sheetrock secured to its frame. I drew this up here last Sunday, okay? So I'm making a wall here, and I've got my framing, got my 2x4s or whatever, and then I come along later and I secure drywall to the frame, right? What Thiem is contributing here is the framework. He's contributing the structure, the hierarchical structure of the levels and the phases and the checkpoints, okay? So what Thiem is contributing to sonship edification is this mentality, this hierarchical ordered mentality of thinking about how edification is accomplished, okay? And that's again with the levels, the phases, the checkpoints, all that sort of terminology. Then the specific doctrines, like the stuff about joint heirship, and the stuff about the indwelling Holy Spirit, and the stuff about the creature, and other things are then placed and secured under that framing. And the end result is the system that we know of now, and that we've been talking about, sonship edification. Everybody following that? Okay? So Thiem's main contribution is that. And remember last Sunday, I tried drawing you this diagram of a river like that, right? And a river having at its head various tributaries. And I said that the river, you think of the river as sonship edification. You think of the various tributaries, Lang, Thiem, Hodges, who we'll talk about next week, okay? All of those, there are things that
coming through these sources that then feed into the system that becomes known as sonship edification. Okay? The particular piece contributed by theme is this stuff. The structure, the framework, the hierarchical thinking about edification. Now, theme explained it using all this stuff over here. These guys don't adopt all this terminology. They adopt their own terminology, but they secure it to a hierarchical system that's very similar to what theme has stated. Okay?
Any questions about that? Yeah.
That's the whole thing. Well, how was I going to say? I was thinking about Taylor and Paul. And what's Paul's take on when he asks, what's he using Taylor? He gives him the gospel, the simplicity of the gospel. Doesn't this take away from the simplicity of the gospel, the grace of God? I mean, it shoots it right out the window. Because Paul didn't take the time to explain all this to one man that asked a simple question. And just think of how he left that man floundering if he didn't explain the whole thing. If this is the way it really was.
Well, I would think they would respond to that by saying, well, he left them the Bible that contains the curriculum.
Did he explain it to him, though, at the time?
Well, obviously not. At least not that we know of, according to the record in Acts.
Well, it really shoots grace down as far as being the system that you would, when you believe the gospel, that's it, you know? It's a bad thing.
You know? I agree with you. I think it is a bad thing. You know, it's the idea that you can make it's the Galatian issue of making thinking you can make yourself perfect by your flesh. Okay, go to top of page 6. We got to end with this because this is critical to the point I'm making here. Okay. Next point is theme, blades, and Newbold establishing a connection. Proving a point of connection between theme, blades, and Newbold is important to establishing the validity of my hypothesis, okay, that I've shared with you here this morning. A few years back, a member of Grace Life Bible Church, that's this assembly, gave me an entire box of RB theme booklets, okay? At the time, I had no interest in reading them, so I just boxed them up and kept them in my basement. Last fall, when theme's name came up in class as potentially significant in the development of sonship edification, I pulled out the boxes, organized them, and began reading them. The first thing I did is I organized them by year. So I had them all, I could look at them all by what year he wrote them, okay? And I started reading them. As I read, I encountered some familiar terminology that I heard Brother Jordan use in Grace School of the Bible and or his other teachings. Some examples include the definition of grace, all that God is free to do for man on the basis of the cross. Another one is the divine institutions, principles set up by God for the perpetuation of the human race, volition, marriage, family, and nationalism. This common vocabulary prompted me to write Brother Jordan and ask him about his exposure to the writings of theme. On January 7, 2015, Richard offered the following response. I first heard of him, theme, through Art Sims in the early 80s. He gave me several of his booklets. It took me a while to get a handle on his terminology, but I actually like some of it. Rebound, for instance, is a great term, but his definition for it makes it unusable. Edification complex of the soul was another one, but I never really figured out what he meant by it. He is a rather traditional Acts 2 Chafer type doctrine, just put into new and strange wrappings, along with some peculiarities of his own added into the mix. I never found him that compelling, and he is more often than not rather difficult to read. By the way, I agree with that 100% as far as being difficult to read. 2 days later, on January 9, 2015, after asking some further clarification questions, Brother Jordan offered the following extended reply. Art, so...
Sims knows of theme. Sims tells Richard of theme in the early what? 80s.
Okay? Art was an independent Baptist pastor, graduate of Florida Bible College in Naples, Florida, who in the late 70s came to see the no water viewpoint before he ever met anyone in the Grace Movement. When he came into contact with Grace Movement preachers, GGFers at first, he had problems with their Lordship Salvation tendencies. I met him in the late 80s at the Cedar Lake BBF conference while I still lived in Alabama. When Marvin Duncan taught the Daily Bible Hour and presented at least two strong Lordship Salvation messages, he and I met at the meeting and together complained to the powers that be about the issue. Mr. Stan was very sympathetic and also took up the cause, resulting in its diminishing. Because so many in BBF and GGF are such strong Calvinists, the issue is always in the shadows. Lordship Salvation is rooted in Calvinism, Arminianism. Through the years, Art became disenchanted with both BBF and GGF and has long since gone his own way. He was always his own man slash thinker. I was in his church for a meeting in 80 or 81, I can't remember exactly off the top of my head, and he introduced me to Thiem, whom he had once followed rather closely. At that time, Art had been training Keith Blades, whose parents attended Art's church. This was when I met Keith. Keith had moved to Fort Myers and started a church there under Art's oversight not long after this Keith moved to Canada. Okay?
So Keith Blades was mentored by who? By Sims. Okay? Sims knows a Thiem. Richard learns a Thiem from who? Sims. Sims is mentoring who?
Blades.
If Richard learned a Thiem from Sims, is it almost certain that Sims was talking, that Blades knew a Thiem through Sims, whom he was mentoring?
Yeah.
Okay, let's keep going.
On the Thiem front, he, referring to Sims, had moved on from him, referring to Thiem, by the time we became acquainted due to his mid-Acts understanding. Blades was with Art during this transition away from Thiem to mid-Acts and was very familiar with Thiem. Richard says that Blades was very familiar with who?
Thiem. And it's no doubt his familiarity with Thiem came through his relationship with who?
Sims.
Okay?
Blades was with Art during his transition away from Thiem to mid-Acts and was very familiar with Thiem. As I mentioned, I got several booklets from Art and a couple of tapes. They were hard to read slash listen to, so I didn't do much with them. Art had attended his pastor's conference in Texas, and I listened to a couple of those tapes, but wasn't really impressed with all the Greek parsing and categorical type teaching that he did. So, since Richard heard of Thiem via Art Sims, and Keith Blades trained under Sims, it is reasonable to assume, in fact Richard says as much, that Blades also would have been familiar with Thiem's work through his mentor, Sims.
So does this place an awareness of Thiem is squarely in Keith Blades' radar, if you will, through the connections that he had at the time? Everybody understand what I'm saying here? Because in order for, if Blades is the point of origin for sonship edification, and I'm suggesting to you that what he gets from Thiem is this hierarchical structure concept, that I have to establish that Keith Blades was aware of who? Thiem. So that's what I'm attempting to do.
We have already demonstrated above, via his awareness of the acronym ICE, that Newbold is familiar with the teachings of R.B. Thiem. I am not the only one who has reached this conclusion regarding Newbold. Sometime back, 2011 I think, the website is a bit unclear, internetmonk.com ran a story by Chaplain Mike titled, Whatever Happened to R.B. Thiem Jr.? While this article is largely critical of Thiem, it does contain an interesting list of ministries, that are carrying on Thiem's legacy. Included in this list is a link to Triangle Bible Church in Raleigh, North Carolina. Triangle Bible Church is, of course, the assembly pastored by Mark Newbold. Observers of Triangle Bible Church, independent of myself, have noted the Thiemite influence and style associated with Newbold's ministry. Okay? So that means that Newbold also knew a fool. Thiem.
And if sonship edification is largely the brainchild of these two brothers, both of them know who Theme is, and both of them would have been familiar with Theme's concepts regarding edification. Everybody following that?
So, given that Blades and Newbold both possess an awareness of Theme's ministry, and that these two brothers were the ones primarily responsible for the emergence of sonship edification within the grace movement, it is reasonable to conclude that Theme's book, Edification Complex of the Soul, influenced their thinking on the subject of edification. This is further demonstrated by considering the hierarchical systems of edification developed by both Theme and sonship edification, as well as their shared terminology of levels, phases, and checkpoints. Theme's concepts regarding edification provided the structural framework to which the rest of sonship edification's doctrines were affixed. Edification Complex of the Soul is a tributary to the formation of sonship edification. Any questions or comments? No? It's clear as mud, yes.
You've always said that, we have Christian countries that Satan will attack on the message, then the messenger. And I can't help but put my mind to what's going on here, that maybe an attack on the simplicity of the gospel of the grace of God, which we all live under, to put it into such a complex form that perhaps there is a diabolical system going on to these people, even if they don't want.
So should your minds be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ, Paul says. Okay? If I have to spend days and days and days just trying to understand what your terminology means and where you got it from and what you... I'm sorry, but the simplicity issue has now... You've lost me. Okay? And I don't say this to sort of be... I'm not saying this slyly to sort of be braggadocious. But what I'm up here talking to you about, seemingly like this, like I've known it my whole life, took me hours to get all this stuff and to figure out how in the world am I going to explain what all this stuff is to an audience of people. Because there are aspects of it I don't even know if I get. All right? And I don't, and that obviously isn't a simple message at that point. So, anyway. So next week, we're going to finish up precursors by looking at Hodges. All right? And then from there, I'm going to lay out Blades, and we'll work towards ending the class from there. Okay? So I appreciate your attention. We're only 4 minutes past time. We'll see you next week.